In our increasingly computer-driven society, we have become all too familiar with usernames and passwords. Although sometimes I wonder if we've become familiar enough because we can't remember them. But we use them for so many things, for initiating, connecting, doing email, managing various accounts, paying bills, banking, you name it. It just goes on and on. And usually passwords are case sensitive and require exact duplication of upper and lower case and some additional kinds of things in order to be successful, to be functional. And we all know how much fun it is trying to come up with a new password and then to remember what it is. And how often you'll have something that will tell you, you need a new password, or you've been compromised, or whatever. So passwords are kind of a big deal. But what if there was a password required for getting into heaven? What do you think it would be? How would you like to be tasked with the responsibility of coming up with that one? What would your first thoughts be? Well, I'm thinking of something like Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, or something of that nature. But our scripture today is dealing with the message of the cross, and it seems to be central and the significant means of provision for salvation. So it's a part of the picture. It could be part of the password that you're thinking of. And some missions organizations even use it in their name, like Crossworld, the organization that the Vosses have that we support. So in this text today, Paul is considering the message of the cross as to how it is perceived and how its provision is received as well. So let's think about that. What exactly is this? Well, the first thing I want to point out is the message of the cross is response sensitive. We read in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So there's a distinction that's made right there. So let's think about that. The cross is a polarizing factor. It divides. It is a way of thinking about that. There, basically, according to this text, there are two kinds of people, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Which one am I, we might want to consider. Well, one thought is the message is most needed by those who ignore it. They are perishing because they think it's foolishness. They think they don't need it. But they're the ones that need it. They don't recognize their condition as lost sinners. They don't see the need for it themselves personally. They think it's foolishness because they're perishing. Their fallen condition distracts them, but they may not realize that they are. Their fallen condition distracts them from facing the truth. And according to John 3:18, they're condemned already due to their sinful and fallen condition. And the idea of perishing here, it means eternal damnation, not annihilation. It's a lost condition with eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And it's a most hopeless condition unless you respond to the message that's communicated in Scripture that we call the gospel, believing in Christ. And so all of us need to think about, where am I in this picture? Which category do I fit in? The message is most powerful for those who receive it. It's not that I become powerful, but it's about God's power at work in me. And it involves submitting to Him, becoming dependent upon Him, realizing who I am, what I am, what I can do only through His power, by His provision. And it's not easy for us to come to the place of wanting to be dependent on anybody. We don't want to be in that condition. We work really hard to not have to be in that situation. But you may think about it as a drowning swimmer who drags down the rescuer instead of relaxing and submitting to the rescue. It's hard for us to relax and to trust when we're drowning. And that's how it is for people in their lost condition. They want to fight it rather than submit to it. They don't want to submit to the Lord. And so what it also ultimately comes down to is, what is your view of the cross? How do you deal with that? Which side of it are you on? Are you on the perishing side or on the being saved side? On rejecting or accepting? So that's an initial starting place to think about. So then looking at verses 19 and 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wise, or the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's a quote from Isaiah 29:14. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When you think about what people think about today as wisdom, is almost always contrary to Scripture and God's expectations. That's just kind of amazing how that works, or how it is. So the cross is a defining factor. It determines destiny, for one thing. But our dependence is the determining factor. Are we willing to depend on Him and His provision? Man's wisdom is limited and often self-destructive. And we've seen evidence of that all around us. We've probably experienced it from time to time. We think we're so clever and so wise, but what are we comparing ourselves to? We are depending on our own wisdom, and that usually leads to trouble if we don't see it in light of the bigger picture of how God views things. And Paul illustrates from Israel's past, a kind of trusting an alliance with Egypt against Syria or Assyria. That's not a profitable thing to do, trusting our own wisdom. Man's wisdom cannot see the value of the cross. The humanly wise are trusting their own limited resources. And we have a limited view of things. And we don't like to come face to face with that reality, that we don't see everything in its clarity in the broadest scheme of things, unless we see things from God's perspective, because He is infinite. We are finite. We can only see in a limited capacity. And even within the spectrum of light, we only see a small part of it. We know there's more to it. But we need instruments in order to see that. So God leaves men to their own choices, in their own foolishness. He doesn't force us, but He encourages us. He gives us insights through His Word if we are willing to take the time to look at it. The bottom line is that one's response to the cross determines one's eternal destiny. Remember John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do I know what my eternal destiny is? My choice and my response to the cross is going to be a factor in that. So the message of the cross is also content sensitive. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now we're going to hit this verse from a few different angles, so we'll keep coming back to it for just a little bit here. The method is subservient to the message. What was the method that's referenced here? The preaching? The message preached? Preaching as a method is not obsolete. And you could ask the question, is this talking about formal preaching or more informal in terms of like a proclamation? Well, it includes both, and there are different contexts. Preaching, as we think about it in our context, is a formal prepared message for a specific situation, usually to more than one person, usually to an audience. Proclamation can be more informal. It can be one-on-one or a few. The word can and should be communicated in both ways, in many places, according to the need and the opportunity. And there are common formal contexts where we use it, like a church service, where we have a meeting for that purpose. And there are many others around as well. But we need to recognize faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it needs to be communicated, and preaching is simply the means of doing that. So the proclamation of the Word is essential, either in a formal or a more informal sense. Preaching as a method is not foolishness. In terms of the methodology, it's just a matter of putting form to the content and communicating it with the intent of providing information, but also stirring the heart in the process. And therefore, preaching as a method should be taken seriously. The focus of the preaching is on the faithfulness to the communication of the word. It's not all about oratorial finesse. There's a place for that, but it's about communication of the word, getting the truth out from the word to the human heart. But also, preaching as a method is secondary, but it's important because it's not just the means, it's the content. It's the truth that's there. It's a means of communication. Whether it's formal or informal, one-on-one, a group, and not all, you know, preach in a formal sense, but we all can proclaim in an informal sense. So we should all be proclaimers of the gospel. So then, looking at the verse again, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the content is critical to the message. But we also know something about the content of the cross is offensive. It's about a man named Jesus who died a gory death, a crucifixion, a Roman contrivance that was intended to be gruesome and excruciating. But in the case of Jesus, it wasn't just a man. He was a man, but he was also the Son of God. And his death had meaning. It had provision. So the cross is the instrumental means of death, and it was intended to be bloody and gory and all of that. And that's not a pleasant thing to think about. But it's interesting that that was the means that was selected, and it's about a sacrifice, the shedding of blood. It was done in a public way, so it was very visible, so that people could see it. Because it could have been done in a corner somewhere, but it wasn't. It was very public. And when the Romans did it, they did it in order for it to teach a lesson. If you mess up, if you disobey the law, if you do wrong, this is what can happen to you. So don't do it. And so that was the means that was selected. And it was death on a cross that was used for Jesus. It's just interesting to think about. The timing when Jesus was on the earth is really significant. You know, in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. It was just the right timing. So the concept of a man suffering a gory, horrible death, that is sort of offensive to people. And people today don't like to think about that. They don't like to think about the shedding of blood. I don't particularly like the idea of shedding of blood, especially when it's my blood. None of us do. But this was significant, and it related to that ultimate sacrifice that was needed. And so, yes, it can be offensive to people. But we also know the content of the cross is simple. Jesus died for my sin in my place, and that has personal value. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and he rose again. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And it's according to Mark 10:14-15, it's so simple a child can embrace it. And sometimes we complicate it, focus on all kinds of things that we want to add to it, but it's simply a matter of accepting that provision by faith. It's already been done. It's been provided. I simply receive it, simply believe that this death paid the penalty for my sin. I deserve to be there. He did it in my place. As we've read before in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it, to some people, sounds too simple. Like, I just have to believe, don't I have to do something? Well, yeah, I respond in faith because he's already done it for me. But on the other hand, the content of the cross is complex because of all the different theological nuances. And some of those are still tossed around and debated and considered. And there are some questions that we still may have. Like, what died? Was it his deity or his humanity? How did he pay for the sins of all people? How did he satisfy God's requirements of death for sin? That's a lot of intricacies that we can think about, but the simplicity is there as well. Simply believe that he is who he said he was when he died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. And I don't necessarily have to understand every aspect of it to realize and appreciate and benefit from it. Just like I really don't know exactly how a computer works. I understand the concept, but the technical details I may not be familiar with, but I can use one. I may not be that good at it, but I can use one. And we tend to use one on a regular basis and depend on it. So let's look at this verse again. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, they wanted to reject him, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the response is the goal of the message. The object of the message is not just information. There's information to it. There's something there. There's content, as we've pointed out, because we need to have God's special revelation about Jesus, about his life, who he is, and his work, what he did on the cross. But God's goal is to save those who believe through Christ. And that involves personal acceptance, personal belief that Jesus died in my place. It's personally received, and then that gives us the gift of eternal life. The object of the message is personal response. Now, there are some contrasting responses to the cross that are noted in Scripture in various places. One of them is persecution, Galatians 6:12, that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because if you follow Christ, you may end up suffering persecution for believing in that provision on the cross. Or in relation to the idea of enemies. Philippians 3:18 and 19 says, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And then Ephesians 2:16 speaks of reconciliation, that he may reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. That's reconciling the Jew and the Gentile together into one body through the provision that's found on the cross. And then there's reference to boasting in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that cross is used as a symbol of all that took place on the cross in Christ's sacrifice for sin on our behalf. So there are two possible responses to the cross. I can either accept it or reject it. And of course, we know which one we ought to do. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His desire, his intent, and his reason for giving it out, communicating the message through the preaching, is so that people can come to faith in Christ and respond accordingly. It is not the intention to turn anyone away, but to draw all to receive the provision that the cross represents. And we're aware of that. And that's why we want to communicate that. So the message of the cross is people-sensitive. Verses 22 through 25. It's intended for people to hear and to benefit from. It's not just something to keep in the back corner somewhere. Verses 22 and 23 say, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Where? On the cross. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. They don't know what to do with it. But that's what we preach, Christ crucified as our substitute. So people face different obstacles to reception, to receiving. Our responses are processed through our experiences, our personalities, and general nature. And part of that includes our sin nature. And that can sometimes stand in the way. Often, actually. And sometimes there may be bad experiences that dull our thinking or influence our emotions or our will. Sometimes people have been hurt by some circumstance in the past that keeps them from wanting to respond in faith to that provision. And sometimes just a rebellious attitude can build a huge wall that's hard to get over. So in our dealing with people, we need to recognize, what are they dealing with that may be keeping them from responding? So some want empirical evidence, a sign, like the Jews. Is there ample empirical evidence? Historically? Scripturally? Yes. Talking about a stumbling block, that's the word scandalon. We think of the word scandalous. It's not scandalous. It's for real. It's true. You can count on it. There's enough empirical evidence to validate it. And then there are some that want rational proof, the wisdom that the Greeks or non-Jews may be looking for. There is adequate rational proof to counter the response of foolishness. It's foolishness to reject the message of the cross because of what it represents, because of what it provides, and the hazard of ignoring it. So, it's a question that we may want to ask someone: what's holding you back from receiving the message of the cross? What obstacle are you facing? It comes down to personal faith in Christ. And sometimes our intellect, our experience may stand in the way. And we need to deal with, okay, what is it that's keeping me from being responsive? Then verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So what is this talking about? People face real opportunity for life change. And that's part of the problem, because sometimes people don't want to change. They know this is what's expected, and they don't want to. But we have a question to start with here, and that is, who are those who are called, and what is the call? Well, those who are called are all who hear the gospel. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear without a preacher? It says in Romans 10:14. In other words, there's a message that needs to be communicated. They need to hear. So the calling is in the gospel. That's the good news. God's call is the message of the gospel to accept Christ, to have that personal faith response. And the text is going to expand on that next time that we get to look at the text in 1 Corinthians. So we have opportunity to be proclaimers of this gospel, this good news that people need to hear. And that sounds like a rather serious responsibility that we have. The question is, do we take it that seriously? If God is using the gospel and those who communicate it as a means of his getting the calling out there, we need to be actively involved in that process. Those who respond to God's call can experience Christ's power. And that is that Jesus saves and he sanctifies and he transforms a life. And that is available to all who personally respond in faith to the call that comes through the gospel. Those who respond to God's call experience true wisdom because it changes your perspective. You have an eternal view. You are able to start seeing things from God's perspective, and that's much broader than what we also usually have in our own limited understanding. And so there's that provision of life change in so many ways when we respond, and we can communicate that provision, that hope. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now that's an interesting way to put it. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. I mean, even those things that are associated with God that we may not see as all that significant, it really is. And those things that may not look that strong associated with God are stronger than that which comes from mankind. People face reality checks concerning God and man. Man's best wisdom and strength are inferior to God's wisdom and strength, is the idea. We don't realize this until we receive Christ's provision. We don't realize. It's like any time you start studying something, you become aware of something they weren't aware of before, and you realize, wow, I didn't know more than I realized I didn't know until I start looking into something a little more deeply. And we can only see the earthly realm until we're born again. We're born from above, and then we can see more. We can see in a broader perspective. I don't know if you've ever gone hiking in the woods and you want to get a better picture of what's around you. You can either look for a rock outcropping, since you have a lot of rocks around here. You could get up a little bit higher, or if you're in a place where there are more trees, you can climb up a tree and you can say, now I can see better because I've been lifted up. I have a broader perspective. Well, that's kind of the picture that's here as well, and we often need that. So we don't realize that until we receive Christ's provision of salvation by faith in Him. So with Christ in us, then we can see more from God's perspective with a new and higher view of everything. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as well. God's least perceived wisdom is superior to man's best wisdom. Seeing from God's perspective, we can see the wisdom of what He has done for us in Christ. Can we really see that before then? Only by the Spirit prompting us toward that end. Then we can see that the cross was a wise and powerful event. The greatest provision ever. There's never been anything like it. It is just amazing. But it seems, at first look, to be foolishness. Why would you choose that as the means? But that's what He chose. And then when we trust His provision, then we realize, wow, that is incredible. There's so much to it. But it really all comes down to our choices, our response. What will we do with Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for us? And it is wise for us to accept the provision, and it is foolish for us not to. And that's kind of a turnaround from what was going on in the responses that were communicated in the text. It's sometimes the opposite of what we might initially think. And that's why we need to entrust ourselves to Him and to His Word and the truth that's there in the gospel that we've been called to.